I chose to forego the other mic because it usually gets entangled in my hair. Okay. I hope you all had a restful afternoon, and I promise that I will not speak for very long. I know you all have busy days tomorrow. Now, the last time I spoke here, I spoke from the book of Judges, but prior to that, I spoke from the book of James. And this evening, I would like to continue from the book of James on the same theme, the theme of wisdom. Now, we have been looking at the book of James in Rooted, which is a ladies' Bible study, and much of what I am sharing today was born out of that Bible study. Now, the last time I looked at James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, if you could just turn to James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, and I will read it to you. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, this is what it says: if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. So this is what we looked at, and what we recognized was that it was, first of all, important to recognize that we lack wisdom, and that because we lack wisdom, we can ask God for wisdom. And God tells us that he will give wisdom, not in a small amount, but generously and without reproach. And we were reminded that when we ask for wisdom, we must believe and not doubt. Now, you will agree with me that all of us, we need wisdom. We will need wisdom in our jobs. We need it in our financial decisions. We need it in our homes. We need it as we parent our children, as we make choices for our children, or we try to steer them to the right choices. But wisdom is not easy to exercise. It may be easy when things are black and white, but when things are not very clear, wisdom is not easy to exercise. I also personally find that wisdom is something I really need when I need to navigate relationships, and when I have to deal with other people, that I want to do it the right way and not the way I want. The story is told about a man who was marooned on an island for a year. And at the end of the year, when his rescuers found him, they found that he was alone on the island, but there were three huts on the beach. So they asked him, whose huts are these? So he said, this is my home, and this is my church. The second hut was his church. And they asked him, what about the third hut? He said, that was a church I used to attend. So I was just coming back to the point that even in the church, we navigating relationships, we need God's wisdom because we want to do it the right way. Now we come to chapter 3. Verses 13 to 18 onwards, we see that James tells us there are two types of wisdom. Now, I would like to read that. That's James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds, done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now these verses first speak about what wisdom that is ungodly looks like. Now I don't want to deal with that first. What I would like to deal with first is what does godly wisdom look like? Now what James does is he gives us a checklist. He says, this is what godly wisdom looks like. And if you're a person who says, look, I understand Christian teaching, but give me a practical worker. How does this work practically? How does this look like when I live my life every day? In fact, James is one of the most practical books of the Bible. It tells us, tame your tongue, do this, do that. And James, he proceeds to give us a checklist. So, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. What does it mean when it says godly wisdom is pure? And what does it mean when it says first of all? It means that purity is the overarching emphasis of godly wisdom. The Greek word used here for pure means unalloyed or untainted. The idea is something like pure gold, which has no mixture in it, no impurities, or it's a metal that has not been mixed with something else. It's something untainted. Godly wisdom is therefore morally pure, and secondly, it is neither influenced by selfish ambition or envy. It has a high regard for truth and integrity. This is the overarching idea about God's wisdom. If the wisdom we exercise is not essentially pure, then actually we're missing the point, because godly wisdom is pure because it is wisdom that comes from God, who himself is pure and holy. And therefore, the wisdom that he gives will be untainted by selfish ambition, sin, or envy, or any other moral corruption. Secondly, what does it say? Godly wisdom is, if you're falling asleep, chapter 7, verse 70. What does it say? Godly wisdom is peace-loving. Godly wisdom does not compromise purity. So it's not peace at the expense of truth. It's not peace at the expense of God's honor. It's not peace at the expense of integrity. But it is making every effort to promote and seek peace. Now, Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Godly wisdom does not go looking for trouble. It's not a stirrer. It's not, let's get into this mix and stir, and let's get all the everyone stirred up. But it seeks peace. However, the condition is this, that peace, it's not peace at the expense of truth or peace at the expense of purity. Third, we saw godly wisdom is pure, it's peace-loving. Thirdly, it's considerate. Or in some translations, you will see it's gentle. Now, the commentator William Barclay says the gentleness it's talking about is showing mercy when strict justice gives us the right to condemn. It's choosing to show gentleness, even though we know that we have a right to be harsh. Now, Galatians 5:23 shows us that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that we must all desire to grow in within us. Now, unlike what our culture tells us, gentleness is not a feminine thing. It is for all believers. It's a fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:1 tells us that Jesus was gentle. I mean, Paul talks about the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:3 tells us that gentleness is a requirement of an elder or an overseer. So thirdly, we see that wisdom from above is gentle. It chooses to see the best in someone. Fourthly, so we saw pure, peace-loving, and gentle or considerate. Fourthly, what is it? Fourthly, godly wisdom is submissive. Or as some translations read, godly wisdom is reasonable. But the original word would mean easily persuaded. It doesn't mean that you're gullible. It doesn't mean that you are swayed by anything. Rather, it means a wisdom that tries not to start arguments, but chooses to be reasonable. It means being quick to hear and knowing when to yield. It's the decision, it's a discernment that actually it's not worth this. This argument is not worth the strife it may cause. It is choosing not to cause an argument or to contend with someone unless it's really important. So we see that godly wisdom is pure. That's the overarching theme of godly wisdom. It is peace-loving, it's considerate, and it's submissive, or that it's reasonable. And then we see that godly wisdom is merciful and that it is full of good fruits. Godly wisdom is quick to overlook an offense, and it promotes godliness. I think the important thing is, if you want to make a decision and you choose wisdom, You want to do it wise. What is the consequence of that decision? Would it produce godliness? Will it produce good fruit? I think it is sometimes we need to be looking almost backwards and saying, actually, if I do this, this is what's going to happen, and therefore this is not wise. This is not godly wisdom. So we see that it's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, and full of good fruits. And then we see that godly wisdom is impartial or unwavering in some translations. Now, this word is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And the literal translation for unwavering is actually undivided. So when we see impartial, we think it means don't show favoritism. But actually what it says is being undivided, undivided loyalty to God. You know, James speaks about this in James chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. I will just read to you. That's James chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? Now, it's God. James speaks about it. He says you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You're the enemy of one. So if you're a friend of the world, you will be the enemy of God. If you are a friend of God, you will be the enemy of the world. And the idea is this, that godly wisdom comes from a place where we have an undivided loyalty to God, his honor, and his purposes. And the good news is, the bad news is, this is hard. Being an enemy of the world and being a friend of God is hard, because usually we are saying, actually, I could be a friend of God and a friend of the world. That's where I'd like to be. It's hard to be a friend of God and enemy of the world. But the good news is, as we saw, but he gives us more grace. It's as we depend on him, as our brother Ginny was speaking last week, as we spend more time in his presence, the things of the world lose their allure. And so it's about an undivided loyalty, which can only come as we trust the Holy Spirit to channel our heart, our emotions, our desires, so we pursue him. And he becomes all that matters to us. One thing I pray for my children, I pray regularly, is, Lord, I pray that they would chase after you. You would be the love of their heart. Nothing else would come in their way. That they would be so much in love with you, they would chase after you. An undivided loyalty towards God. So godly wisdom is an undivided loyalty towards God. And finally, we see that godly wisdom is sincere. Godly wisdom is genuinely concerned with the best for the other person. It does not put on a false front. It does not say something because it seems right, it sounds good, it has a good sound bite. It says it because it's really genuinely concerned about the other person. It's a genuine concern that actually, how can I see the best in another person? I have a younger brother who's very, very different from me. He's a very calm, very gentle man. And if I went called him and I said, I'm really annoyed about this, and this is really annoying me, my brother has a tendency to take that situation and say, do you think they really were mean? Maybe this is what they meant. He has a tendency to take any situation and look at the best possible explanation about what that person meant. And usually after the end of the call, you're thinking, well, what was I upset about? Because my brother has given at least 10 explanations about what they actually meant, which were good reasons. And and this is why I think he's very calm, because he tends to look for the good. Maybe this is what they meant, you know? And it's a genuine desire that actually my brother, my sister, if this is the Holy Spirit that's working in me, that's working in them, then surely their concern for me must be a genuine concern. So this is what godly wisdom looks like. So if you are falling asleep, let's go through the checklist again. It's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, submissive, it's merciful, full of good fruit, it's unwavering, and finally, it's sincere. So this is what godly wisdom looks like. Now, coming back to the first thing I said, about earthly wisdom. If you come back to verses 13 to 16, this is what it says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now I want to say something. Wisdom is something not said, just said. It's something that is lived out. And I say this very, I think perhaps because of my background. I come from India, and we have a lot of wise men who say a lot of wise things. But they say it outside the everyday living. It is not lived out. It's not wisdom that's lived out. It's something that's said, and because they are considered holy men, it's given weight to. But the wisdom the Bible is talking is not just saying, it is the living out of what is in our heart. It is seen in our deeds. The way people know you are wise is not because you say wise things, but your actions are wise, your reactions are wise, and your choices are wise. The decisions you make, the way you react, the way you choose to deal with your brother, your disagreements, shows wisdom. But earthly wisdom, the words used for earthly wisdom, it's not just earthly. It doesn't say it's just unspiritual. The Bible actually tells us that it is from the devil. That's what it says. It says that earthly wisdom is not just natural, or it's not just unspiritual. It's actually, its origin is from the devil. And it then tells us that it is motivated by jealousy and selfish ambition. And I need to confess that it is very hard to put aside my own ambitions, my own desires, my own hopes when I make a decision or when I choose I want to practice wisdom. It is very hard. And I will give you an example. I'm being very honest with you. You know, we've had to put an application down for my daughter's senior school application. And there are lots of schools. And we're praying to the Lord. And I was thinking about this school. I'm thinking, oh, should I put this school or not? And I thought, what if this is what God wants? And I thought, what would people say? You know, they will say, you send your child to that school? And I thought, Lord, this is not about my daughter's best or your will. This is now becoming about what I want people to perceive me, or perceive the status. Or they say, when people talk to me and say, actually, oh, that's a great school your daughter's going to. I want an image. I want to project an image. And I thought, it's hard. Making decisions are hard because my will and my ambitions and my desires tend to seep in. And I have to ask the Holy Spirit again and again, Holy Spirit, help me. Take away the dross so that I can see clearly what your will is. The other thing is, earthly wisdom is arrogant. Because what it says is this, that godly wisdom is done in humility that comes from godly wisdom. Arrogance is a sign of earthly wisdom. The other thing is, it tells us, it tells lies. And it may tell lies, not just by lies, speaking lies. It may be the way we live. It may be that we project an image, or we say something, or we try to portray something that is not true of us. And then we see that the consequence of earthly wisdom is that it results in disorder. Now, I need to say that sometimes when we apply godly wisdom, because godly wisdom is, first of all, primarily concerned with purity, sometimes the truth will be offensive. And in fact, many times it will be offensive. But the end result of truth penetrating a person's life, even if it causes initial offense, is that they will be drawn to the Lord. And that is why we speak of truth in love, so that our desire is, my speaking of the truth should draw this person to the Lord. However, earthly wisdom may start off with something very nice, and it's maybe pleasing to the ears, but the end result is destruction and disorder. So coming back to godly wisdom, do you remember the checklist? Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, full of good fruit, unwavering, and sincere. And on the opposite, we have godly wisdom that is jealous, selfish, worldly, pardon me, earthly or worldly wisdom that is jealous, selfish, arrogant, untruthful, demonic, or and it results in disorder. Now, I want to leave you with this question. What was the last major decision you made? Now, if you put that decision to the test against this checklist that James gives us about godly wisdom, where would you fare? Now, I know, I've done this myself, so I know what I need to work on. But I will leave that to you, and I will ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to show what needs to be set right. But I also want to leave you with this encouragement, because if you have messed up in decisions you've made, God asks you to come and ask generously, ask boldly for wisdom, and he will give it generously for whatever situation there is. God bless you.